On. It's good to see you. My name is Andrew, one of the leaders here in Grace Church. Hello, Ken. Warm welcome to you, particularly if you're new to church. We're so glad you're here. You are so very, very welcome. What I'm doing this morning is going to spend a few moments helping us to make sense of one of the magnificent prayers that we find in the Bible. If you've got a Bible with you, you might want to turn to the passage, although we'll have it up on the screen shortly. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 to 21, especially. So, what we're doing this morning is continuing a mini-series that we've been in over a number of weeks now, looking at various prayers that we find in the New Testament part of the Bible. Prayers that we find in the letters of a man called Paul. But I want to start with a passage that's a little bit different to the one that we're going to be focused on this morning. In another of his letters, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20, "The kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. Now, the kingdom of God exists wherever God's will is done. It's where God's way of doing things prevails over our own preferred way of doing things." That's what Paul means when he uses that phrase, the kingdom of God. And what this statement doesn't mean is that God doesn't value talk. Just as I'm preaching this morning. Yeah? God does value talk. There's a place for dialogue. There's a debate for question and answer, for conversation, for teaching in the Christian life. There's a place for preaching in the Christian life. But Paul's point is that the kingdom of God is not a matter of mere talk. Have you ever been to one of those meetings that's all talk? I was in the teaching profession for 14 years. I've sat in a lot of those meetings over the years. The conversation goes round and round and round. You come out of the meeting at the end, you think, I won't get those 2 hours of my life back again. All talk and no action. The good news is that our God, the God that we've been worshipping this morning, the God that we've been singing about, doesn't just talk. He's a God of action. He's a God who does things. God's power can actually change people's lives. And this is reflected in two prayers that Paul prays in his letter to the Ephesians. And he actually has a prayer that's very early on in his letter in chapter 1, which I was going to go through. We're going to skip over that. But we're going to focus on the second of his prayers in chapter 3. And just look at the number of occasions that Paul talks about God's power. He writes, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with," what? "Power, through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have," now you're catching on, "together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." What a great prayer. Now, I preached on this passage a few weeks ago, but I didn't get to that final paragraph, this bit that's up on the screen now in verses 20 and 21. That's going to be my focus this morning. My theme, for those of you who like to write titles down in your notebooks, I'm one of them. My theme this morning is the theme immeasurably more. And I've got 5 points. Number one, God's power is personal. Number two, God's power is immeasurable. Number three, God's power is available. Number four, God's power is purposeful. And five, God's power is essential. Did you see what I did there? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you. You are a God not merely of talk, but of action, a God of power, and a God who is present with us this morning to accomplish your mighty work in our lives. And we want to bring ourselves to you in these moments. Would you instruct us? Would you teach us? Would you direct us from your word? Above all, Lord, we want to meet with you. We were singing earlier, let your word move in power. Let what's dead come to life. We are here for you. Lord, that's our prayer now in this moment. We want to encounter you afresh in Jesus' name. Amen. So, number one, God's power is personal. This overlaps a little bit with what I was saying last time, a number of weeks ago. Not all of you will have heard that. But let's have a look to begin with at the beginning of his prayer, or nearer the beginning of Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 3. He writes in verse 16, "I pray that out of his glorious riches, the Father may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being." Now, Paul follows Jesus in Luke chapter 24 and in Acts chapter 1 as well, in that whenever he thinks of power, he thinks of Spirit. Whenever he thinks of Spirit, he thinks of power. These things are connected, and it matters because often when we think of power, we think of forces that are impersonal, something like electricity. But whenever Paul talks about power in his letters, he's not talking about a something, but a someone. He's talking about a power that is personal, because the Spirit is personal. The Spirit is God himself, the means by which God draws near to us. So the power of God changes us, not by God zapping us from a distance, but by God making himself known to us personally through the Spirit. And it's already been said, today is Pentecost Sunday. The church around the world today is celebrating the coming of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, on the first followers of Jesus. They were never the same again. And that day, the day of Pentecost, as Dave was saying earlier, the birthday of the church, inaugurated a new age, the age of the Spirit, when the Spirit of God, the power of God, is available to every believer in Jesus. That's why we're talking about this today. God's power is personal. God works in our lives through the Holy Spirit, who is God himself, coming and making himself known to us. Second point, God's power is immeasurable. And we come to this wonderful statement in verse 20. Paul says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power." Now, Paul's language here is incredibly strong. We get a sense of the strength of Paul's language by breaking down what Paul says here in this statement. Firstly, he says, God is able to do all we ask. Just think about that. That is an extraordinary statement, isn't it? All we ask. There is no request you make to God that would make God go, don't know if I can manage that one. As an aside, Paul says, God is able to do all we ask, not God will do all we ask. Yes? God's not a sort of cosmic vending machine. We put in our prayer and pop, out comes the answer. And the reason is that sometimes what we actually ask God for isn't what's best for us. But that's an aside. It's not the point that Paul is making here. The point that he's making is that God can give us anything we ask, and no ask is too big for him. And the application of this is obvious. So ask. Let's just pause there, shall we? What do you want to ask God for this morning? Where do you need to see God move in power in your life, or in the life of someone near to you, or in a situation? Just in your mind, in your heart, just articulate your ask to God. God, would you do this? Let's just bring our prayer to him. God says, Paul says, God is able to do all we ask. But then he goes on, God is able to do not only all we ask, but all we ask or imagine. God can go way beyond even what you articulate in prayer. He can do not only what you ask him to do, but also what you don't ask him to do, but only think about. And some of the most important prayers that we pray in life actually go unarticulated. We never actually put them in words. If you notice that, we think, I can't ask God for that. That would be inappropriate for me to pray about it. So I'll just think about it. Or we think, I can't pray about it. It's too big. I'll just think about it. I can pray for a parking space, but I can't pray for the state of my marriage. It's too big. Right? I can pray for someone to be healed of a cold, but not of cancer. And these things remain imagined rather than asked. They stay in the realm of the imagination rather than making it into our prayers. Paul says God is able to do not only all we ask, but also all we imagine. Those things that never move beyond the realm of imagination and make it into our prayer life. Those things you never thought appropriate to ask God. Those things that you thought were too big to ask of God. God can do even those things, says Paul. But God is able to do not only all we ask or imagine, but more than all we ask or imagine. We have the expression, let your imagination run wild. Well, let's do that, shall we? Let's let our imagination go as far as it can go. Go to the far fringes of what you can conceive of. And eventually, you'll hit a limit. Eventually, you'll reach a point beyond which even your imagination cannot go. I remember reading that what makes someone a genius is not that they're smarter than the rest of us. You know, it's not that they're basically a cleverer version of you and me. What makes someone a genius is that their imaginations can go further than our imaginations can go. They can literally conceive of things that we cannot conceive. What made Leonardo da Vinci a genius was that he was able to conceive of things in his imagination that no one had thought of before. What made Albert Einstein a genius was that he was able to conceive of possibilities that no one else up to that point could even imagine, had even imagined. But even geniuses have a point beyond which their imaginations cannot go. There's a boundary to the imagination beyond which even they cannot travel. And Paul says, God knows no such limitations. He can do not only what we ask or imagine, but even more than what we can ask, and even more than what we can imagine. But then he goes further. God is able to do not only all we ask or imagine, not only more than all we ask or imagine, but immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Do you know what immeasurable means? It means you can't measure it, right? It has no limits, it has no bounds, it has no parameters. It's infinite because God is infinite. My two sons are at the age where they're fascinated by infinity. They're fascinated by the idea that something can go on forever. You know, the idea that someone could have started counting at the dawn of time and still be counting today, and they're no further towards the end of the series than they were when they started. It just blows their minds. So my son Luke, who's 10, asked me, Daddy, is the universe infinite? I think, good question, son. Nice question. I say, no, it isn't. Did you know the universe is not infinite? It's vast. It's inconceivably vast. It's more vast than you or I can imagine. But it doesn't go on forever. It's finite. In principle, at least, the universe is measurable. It has size. But God's power and his might are immeasurable. They have no size. And you can't draw a line around God's power and say it can go this far and no further. Such is the power of an infinite God. Which makes Paul's next phrase all the more amazing. Because look at what he says in his very next breath. Let's return to verse 20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. God's power is available to us. Where does this power get to work? Where does this power that brought the cosmos into existence focus its energy? Where does the Spirit of God choose to accomplish his mighty acts? The answer is this infinite power gets to work in the lives of finite creatures like you and me. I know, to some of you this seems like Paul's getting carried away, right? This is the kind of thing we say in church, but it doesn't make contact with reality. And I want to address three groups of people, especially this morning. And the first group of people is those of you who, you're new to this. You haven't heard much about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the power of God before. Perhaps you're not from a church background. Perhaps you are from a church background, but you're from a church background where this kind of thing isn't talked about very much. There isn't the expectation that God will move in power to change people's lives. It's unfamiliar territory for you. And if that is you, welcome. I'm so glad you're here. At Grace Church, we believe that the Spirit of God is alive and active, that through the Spirit, God wants to change lives and situations through the power of the Spirit that is available to us who believe. And if this is a new area to you and you'd like to find out more and you're sort of a bit readery, like Eleanor, leading the Christian book club, one of my favourite books on the Holy Spirit is this one by Simon Ponsonby. It's called More. And the subheading says, how you can have more of the Spirit when you already have everything in Christ. And I love this book. And if you think it would be helpful to read something like that, let me know. I'll give you a copy. So that's the first group of people. Those of you who, for whom this is quite new. Second group of people is those of you who heard a lot about the Holy Spirit, but you're a little uneasy about what we're talking about this morning. Perhaps you associate the Holy Spirit with weirdness, with wackiness. You're uneasy about praying for the Spirit because you just don't know what will happen. You don't want to be part of a church that loses its biblical moorings. And I get that. But let's look at how Paul starts this prayer in Ephesians 3. In verse 14, he says, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. God doesn't pray to the God of raw power. God doesn't address his prayer to the fearsome and scowling Almighty who tolerates the pathetic requests of us finite creatures. He prays to the Father. He prays just as Jesus taught us to pray. Jesus said, when you pray to God, say, Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. There's a world of difference between coming to the God of raw power and coming to your heavenly Father. Our Father loves us. Our Father will only give us good gifts. In fact, Jesus says this in one of the most important places in the New Testament where we find Jesus is teaching on prayer in Luke 11. He says, an earthly father will give good gifts to his children, right? Well, if that's true at an earthly level, how much more is it true if you come to your Father? Our Heavenly Father will only give us good things. He'll only give us good gifts. And then in his very next breath, Jesus mentions the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is a good gift. In fact, the Holy Spirit is the best of gifts, because in giving us the Spirit, the Father is giving us himself. So don't feel uneasy, don't feel suspicious of the Spirit. Let's come and receive everything that the Father has for us this morning. And the third category of people I especially want to address is those of you who believe in the Holy Spirit. You're tracking with me in this talk. I picked up that word tracking, by the way, for some Americans that spoke at the global conference a few weeks ago. Makes it sound really cool. You're tracking with me? You're tracking with me in this talk. But there's a gap between your belief and your experience. And so Paul's words about the power of God doing immeasurably more sound hollow to you because it's simply not true in your experience. You haven't experienced the Holy Spirit working in your life or in the lives of other people in that kind of way. So it's a stretch for you this morning to believe that the God to whom we pray can do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work in us. And in response to that, I want to say two things. The first is this. We need to conform our belief not to our experience, but to God's word. In the Christian life, experience matters. It's important, but it's not all important. That our experience mustn't be definitive. Our belief, our trust, our confidence is based on the promises of God's word. What does God's word say? Our God can do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work in us. And as a preacher, I constantly need to ensure that I don't preach my experience, but I preach the word of God. Yes, my experience is helpful at times in communicating what God says and applying it in our practical lives. But ultimately, our trust, our confidence is in what God has said, not in what we happen to have experienced up to this moment in time. That's the first response. And the second response is we need to ask and go on asking. Sometimes we can believe in the power of the Spirit and not desire Him. Sometimes we can desire the Spirit and not ask for Him. Sometimes we can ask for the Spirit and not go on asking for Him. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus talks about perseverance in prayer. And Luke records that Jesus said these things so that we might pray and not give up praying. Why is there so much in the New Testament about perseverance in prayer? The answer is because the mark of genuine desire is that we don't just ask, but that we go on asking. Sometimes my sons come to me and they ask me for things. And I think, I don't know if that's genuine. I wonder if that's just a fad. I wonder if that's what they want today, but actually tomorrow they'll have forgotten all about it. So what do? Nothing. I don't refuse, but nor do I give them immediately what it is they want. I wait to see, is this desire a genuine desire? And a lot of the time, to be frank, I never hear about it again. The following day, they've forgotten all about it. And I think, just as I thought, they didn't really want that thing. They just thought they wanted that thing. But sometimes they ask again and again and again and again. And they go on asking. And 2 years later, we end up with a trampoline in the garden. Because now my wife's joined in with them as well. The mark of genuine desire is that we go on asking, that we persevere in asking. And one of the striking things, I think, about Paul's prayers in Ephesians is that he prays on two occasions for the Ephesians to receive the power of the Spirit. And this is a bit fanciful and speculative, but I wonder if in God's providence we have these two prayers to remind us, to nudge us, to not only ask, but keep asking. To ask again. Keep asking for the power of the Spirit. And a little while towards the end of this meeting, we'll wrap up shortly. We'll do just that. We'll pray that we might receive the power of the Spirit. And whether it's your first time of asking or your 100th time of asking, let's ask. Let's ask Him this morning. God's power is personal. God's power is immeasurable. God's power is available. And fourthly, God's power is purposeful. Why does God work in our lives through the power of the Spirit? Well, the first part of the answer is given in the earlier part of Paul's prayer that we're not going to focus on in detail. But Paul says that the power of the Spirit is given that we might be filled to the measure of the fullness of God, which is Paul's way of talking about maturity in the Christian life. The Spirit is given so that we might become the men and women that God created us to be. But there's a second answer, because ultimately the power of the Spirit is given not for our sake, but for God's sake. Verses 20 to 21. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Glory means God getting what He deserves. Credit being given where credit's due. The power of God gets to work in our lives so that all of creation might stand by and marvel at what God has done. And applaud, say, well done, God. You do all things well. And this theme of God getting the glory is so important to Paul. He returns to it over and over again all the way through the earlier part of Ephesians. When he talks about the changes that God works in our lives, time and again, he reminds us the reason, the ultimate reason that God does this is not merely for our own sake, although we certainly get to benefit, but ultimately it's so that God might get all the glory. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 to 6, Paul talks about God adopting us into His family. Why does God do this? Why does He adopt us as His sons and His daughters? For our benefit? Well, we certainly get to benefit. But ultimately, says Paul, it's to the praise of His glorious grace so that creation might marvel at what God has done and applaud and say, well done, God, you do all things well. In verses 11 and 12 of Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says that God has chosen us. Why has He chosen us? for our sake. Well, we get to benefit. But ultimately, says Paul, this is done so that creation might marvel at God's work in our lives and stand by and applaud and say, well done, God, you do all things well. In verses 13 and 14, Paul talks about receiving the Holy Spirit at conversion. Why do we receive the Spirit when we believe? For our benefit? For our sake? Well, yeah, we certainly get to benefit. But ultimately, says Paul, it is that creation might marvel at what God has done and stand by applaud and say, well done, God, you do all things well, and give credit where credit's due. You see, if things were up to us, if we were the ones that made things happen in the Christian life, then the credit would go to us, right? But you and I don't make anything happen in the Christian life. Now, we're not passive, because we do choose and we do decide and we do trust and we do pray. But ultimately, the change that happens in our lives is not down to us, it's down to God. It's God's doing. That's why all the credit must go to him. And Paul understands that we start out in this world with our lives bent in on themselves. We put ourselves at the center of our universe. And we even come to church sometimes and we think, this is all about me. This is about what I can get. This is about what God can do for me. And there's a sense in which, yes, God wants to bless. He wants to meet with you. He wants to meet needs. Of course he does. He's our loving Father in heaven. But ultimately, he does these things not merely for our own sake, but so that all the credit might go to him. We might say, glory to God. Well done, God. You do all things well. God's power is purposeful, and God's power is essential. And I admit, this doesn't come straight from the passage, but looking at this passage in the context of what Paul writes about the Spirit of God, elsewhere in the New Testament, you can't help but see, for Paul, the Holy Spirit is indispensable to the Christian life. He isn't an optional extra. He's not just for that subset of Christians who are into that kind of thing. You know, the Holy Spirit-y Christians, and then there are the rest of us. Right? We're back to where we started. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 20, the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. It's what marks out those people who are part of God's kingdom. We're not a people of talk. We're not a people of mere talk. But we're a people of power who throw our lives open to the Spirit of God. The mark of God's people in the world is that we say, God, have your way with me. We're a people who have received the Spirit at conversion to the glory of God. And we're a people who continue to throw our lives open to the Spirit, to the glory of God. Now, how do we do that? How do we pray for the power of the Spirit to come and work in our lives? I don't want to assume that we all know how to pray, that kind of prayer. Well, why not use Paul's prayers as a template? Why not model our prayers on the prayers that Paul prays? Let's just model this up the front. Ben, come and join me. I'm going to pray for Ben to be filled with the Spirit. Why not? Ben, can I lay a hand on you?
Please.
Is that okay?
Yeah.
Yeah? Do you want to just join me in praying for Ben? Heavenly Father, thank you that we come to our Father who is a good Father. And we also come to the God who can do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. And thank you that you make your power available to us. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would strengthen Ben in his inner being, that Christ may dwell in his heart. I pray that he would be filled with the Spirit of Jesus. And I pray that he might have power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love, even this love that surpasses knowledge. I pray that his knowledge of the love of Christ would go beyond a mere intellectual thing. But Heavenly Father, that you would meet him in the core of his being, that he would know at the level of experience that he is loved by you. And I pray this for your glory's sake, that all the honor and all the praise might go to you, Heavenly Father, as you do a great work in his life. Would you come and meet him now in the power of your Spirit? Amen. Can you do that? Thank you, Ben. Do you see, I just used Paul's prayer there as a template for my own. We can do that. Any of us can do that. And we can pray for one another when we meet up for a coffee. We can pray for one another in our interest groups. We can pray for another when we're going for a walk. We can pray for one another when we happen to bump into one another on the forecourt of the supermarket. I love doing that. Bump into someone else in the church. We get chatting and sort of a need comes. Can I pray for you? I'm praying there in the aisle of Tesco. So exciting. We can pray with people during the coffee break at work. We can pray on our own when we're in the privacy of our own home and it's just us and the Lord. We can pray. We can use prayers like this one in Ephesians 3 to help us to pray for ourselves and for one another to receive the power of the Spirit. And this morning, in just a moment, the band's going to come up and we're going to just have a time of inviting those of you who would like to have someone stand with you and pray with you to receive the power of God. And I'm going to be looking at Bex especially. I hope this is okay, Bex, just to help facilitate that. Bex is going to be to draw people in so that whoever you are, whether you're new to the church or not, you can be confident that when you come to the front, that's you can be confident in those who are going to be here to pray for you. And I'm not going to say it because Matt would want me to, but we're going to pray over here in this area. So shall we stand together? It's Pentecost Sunday. What a great Sunday to ask God to come and meet us in the power of the Spirit. I'm going to invite Sarah to come and join me at the front as well, Sarah, if that's okay. God's power is personal. It's the power of the Spirit of God himself. God's power is immeasurable. He can radically change your life. God's power is available to every believer in Jesus. God's power is purposeful, bringing glory to God. And God's power is essential, which is why we're going to pray. So I'm going to pray, Sarah's going to share, and we're going to sing together. As we start the words of the song, perhaps Bex, you could come down and we'll have some others here just available to pray with you. Heavenly Father, we come to you. A Father who is so good, a Father who gives such good gifts to your children. We desire, we earnestly desire all that you have for us this morning. We desire your good gifts. We desire the best of your gifts, which is the Spirit, the means by which you give yourself to us. Would you come and meet with us in these moments? Would you change us? Would the Spirit of Christ come and make his dwelling again in our lives? Would you just come and change those areas of our lives where just need your power to be at work, those habits that we can't pull away from, those hurts that we still feel so keenly, those physical ailments, that pain, that discomfort. We just need your healing touch. So we invite you, come, Spirit of God. We thank you that we pray to the God who can do immeasurably more than all we ask and all we imagine. We pray, come and bring glory to your name this morning as you do what only you can do. We're here for you. Amen. Sarah, why don't you share with us?
I just was shared with Ben and Andrew earlier. I didn't know it's Pentecost Sunday because I don't have an Anglican upbringing, and although I know all about Pentecost, I don't associate certain days of the year with things. But this morning, in the last hour before I woke up, I had a dream, which I shared at the breakfast table with the family, and I was like, oh, that's a bit weird, not realising. But when I came this morning and heard it's Pentecost Sunday, I thought it was relevant. I was standing at the top of a hill in Porthtowan, where there's an estate, which you might know off on the right before you get to the blue bar. And I was stood up at the top there near some houses. And someone said, there's a great wind coming, there's a hurricane coming. And these parents were bringing their children from the primary school to shelter in this house that I was in. And we gathered everybody in and we hid in the bathroom. For some reason, that was meant to be the safest place. And this great wind came and the mirror cracked in the bathroom, and then everybody was safe and everyone said, oh, it's okay, we can go. Kids all went back to school. And then I was walking out of this house and then someone shouted, it's coming back, it's coming back. That wasn't it. And then again, all these families flooded with the children to come to somewhere safe. And they were really, really fearful. And we were gathering them in this house to keep them safe from the wind. That was sort of the end of the dream. And then when I heard it was Pentecost Sunday, I was praying about what this might mean. And I really feel God was just saying, people are frightened. They are frightened of this like breath of God, you know, this holy wind that comes. And actually, don't be frightened, because as we've heard, it's all good things. God only gives you good things. So if anybody here feels that, if they're frightened of the Holy Spirit, I would just say, God would say to you right now, don't be frightened of it, because it's such a good thing. I was saved when I was older, in the end of 93, just when there was a wave of the Holy Spirit from Pensacola. So I was birthed into a charismatic church where it was totally normal from day one. So I'm not frightened of it, because for me that's always been what church and Holy Spirit is. But I honestly feel that God is saying it's you guys in your 20s and 30s that are frightened, because you've actually not had a positive experience of Holy Spirit. You've seen a lot of weird stuff, maybe in America and things where it all goes wrong. But that doesn't matter, because God is good. It's the truth. It's what's in the Word of God, not other people's experiences. So don't be frightened.
Thank you, Sarah. Come and receive prayer.